Lord's been good to me, folks. I don't know about you. God's been good to me. Turn the book of John 16 with me tonight, please. Gospel of John, chapter number 16. John 16, verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. Father, bless your holy word now. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. This is a prophecy of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes because Christ sends him. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ was in this world, the Bible called him the apostle of our faith. And the word apostle literally means a sent one who's sent. It's like the pool of Siloam, the water that flows from the spring of Gihon and then bubbles up at Gihon and then flows down to the pool of Siloam. And there he sent the blind man, and he went there and he washed. He washed the mud away from his eyes. And the pool of Siloam literally means sent, water that has been sent. The idea is that when God sends, that he fully qualifies and prepares someone to bring a blessing, to be different. You see, God came into this sin-cursed world. He didn't come up from this world. He did not originate in this world. He came into this world from another world. The Lord Jesus said, I am from above, ye are from beneath. And so when the Son of God came 2,000 years ago, the Bible said in John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave, or he sent, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In John chapter number 16, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back to the Father and went to the right hand of the Father, being accepted now as our substitute, great high priest. He sent the Holy Spirit of God into the world. Therefore, he sent him like an apostle. The Holy Spirit is an apostle in that sense, a sent one. He sent the Holy Spirit of God down into this world with authority that was based completely upon what the Son of God had accomplished at the cross. When the Holy Spirit came into the world and came to men, he came with credentials that were created by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross at Calvary. So everything that the Holy Spirit does inside the heart of the believer today is based upon what Christ did 2,000 years ago on the cross. So this is why the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And one of the greatest, the greatest outside of convicting the sinner, the greatest ministry of the Holy Spirit is to lead you into the truth. It's to guide you into the truth. Now, everybody in the world, if they have access to the Bible, can open it up and read it. But how is it that they don't get the truth from it? The only way the truth will ever be manifested in the heart of an individual is by the Holy Spirit. He must illuminate. He must enlighten. He must open the heart, the closed, dead heart of the unbeliever and prepare him to receive the truth of the Word of God. He'll guide us into all truth. Something that's said here in John chapter number 16, he says that whatever he shall speak is what he hears. Who does he hear? Us? No, he hears God the Father through the Son. He will show you things to come. He will guide you. The idea here is that it is an ongoing and continuing process where the Holy Spirit is in His body, in His bride, guiding us through this world from generation to generation to deal with whatever may be in pop culture today, whatever is coming down the pike, whatever new fad in religion, whatever happens to be out there. The work of the Holy Spirit is to put up a wall between us and that and to give us the spirit of discernment so that we can understand what we're dealing with. If it were left up to our fantasy and our experience, we would surely get sucked off into apostasy and error. Why is it in the hearts of some men and women today to reject the modern church movement? And why is it in the hearts of some men and women today to jump on board and become part of what's happening? I believe tonight that it is all based upon the Holy Spirit's activity in their heart. You can grieve the Holy Spirit and you can quench the Holy Spirit. If you grieve the Holy Spirit and quench the Holy Spirit, be like a man driving an automobile at night, turn his lights off. Especially on a dark country road where there's no full moon. You can't see anything. When you're out in the woods, folks, that's the darkest place you can be. And you're trying to drive an automobile. I had that happen to me one time. I was driving a Jeep down the road on a country road, pitch dark, and all of a sudden my lights go out. That's time to slow down, folks. And I made sure that wouldn't happen again. I put some auxiliary lights on that thing, and so it did happen again, but I reached down and flipped the switch, and I had lights. It was a bad ignition switch wiring harness problem, and that can happen to a car, vibration and rust and corrosion and all of that. But the bad thing is, if your lights go out, you're hurting. That's what happens to a Christian when he grieves the Holy Spirit and quenches the Spirit, the lights go out. And he stumbles in the darkness. He tries to find his way and he can't find it. And you can't and you will not be able to. And this is why John 15 says, without me you can do nothing. So in John chapter number 16, he guides them into all truth. Now the guiding into the truth also has with the inspiration of Scripture. Because when John is talking here, he's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about what's written down. He's talking about what's written down so that you can pick it up and read it. And so when he called his disciples together and he filled them with the Holy Ghost, John chapter number 20, the Bible said he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Well, what he did there, and I know there's a lot of controversy about this. You can get 15 commentaries and get 15 different views. But my idea of what happened in John chapter number 20 is an anointing directly to the apostles to pass the anointing from God, which is illumination and power, for the discernment of the spirits of this world and the infusion of Scripture. They could write Scripture. He said to them, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He said to Peter, I give you the keys of the kingdom. And he looked at them and he said, whosoever sins you remit, they shall be remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they shall be retained to them. Those are powerful words. They're not the kind of words to be taken and just tossed around like they don't mean anything. But they're not the kind of words either to be taken and say, well, I've got that. No, don't be too quick. Don't be too quick. Leave it for what it is in the context. It's powerful. But it has to do with the transmission of truth. And it has to do with the transmission of the anointing of God. In 1973, the Holy Spirit came into me. He hadn't been in me. He never was in me before that. So I lived 27 years. I was 27 when I was saved in 1973. I lived for 27 years without the Holy Spirit. I know what that life's like. I know all about it. But I also know what it's like to have the Spirit of God come into me. That's a marvelous thing. It is. It's a wonderful thing. And you can't explain that to a man who's never been born again. He can't understand you. He thinks because he's got his head full of religion and the catechisms of his church and he's well respected in religious circles that he's around, this and that and so forth, it's all here. What he doesn't realize is that when the Holy Spirit comes into you, it's here, but it's all through you. He dwells in the believer. The Holy Spirit, therefore, becomes your guide. He becomes your lifeline. The Bible says that the Spirit of truth, John chapter number 16, is going to guide us into all truth. 1 John says that we have an anointing of the Father. We have no need that any man teach us. This anointing is the Holy Ghost. We know this is true. We know it's true because when God saved me in 1973, He put a love in me for the Bible. I didn't love the Bible. The Bible was the most boring book on the face of the earth. I could sit down and look at gun magazines all day long. Read about ammunition, read about ballistic tables, look at guns and all that stuff. All day. But 5 minutes in the Bible would bore me to death. It's just the other way around now. The Bible became alive. Now, that was in 1973. That was 41 years ago. Do you know what? It's still alive. What happened then is just as good today as it was then. That's a good sign it was real. Haven't you noticed you spend any time in church how people come in, they get excited and they get all carried away, and then all of a sudden they just bang. They're just out. Well, they are the ones who receive the word gladly, but they have no root. The root's the Holy Spirit. There's no real change that takes place. They like what they hear. They want something to happen in their life. They're sincere as they can be about all this. But nothing transforms them from a child of hell to a child of God. So in John chapter number 16, he said he's going to guide us into all truth. The Holy Spirit's work in the heart of the believer is a marvelous thing. He said in the book of Ephesians, he said, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption." And he also says that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. That earnest simply means that the fact that you have the Holy Spirit is God Almighty's confirmation of His Word. That what started in you, He's going to finish. That there's something far greater waiting for you on the other side than what you have here. And I can't tell you if you have the Holy Spirit. I can look for the fruit of the Spirit. And that's a wonderful thing. But only you and God really know if you're a real believer. You may be a person who takes advantage of situations, you know, an opportunist. And you may feel like religion may advance you. You may join certain churches because you can make contacts and business, this, that, so forth and so on. The world's full of people like that. But that's got nothing to do with God. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. The earnest means down payment. It means that this is God saying, "Now look, I know life is hard. I know you're going to have problems. I know things are going to happen that you can't explain. You can't understand." Like Milton Taylor preached to us this last Sunday, brought two wonderful messages. And he was preaching on this along the lines of the simple fact, things are going to happen to you, folks. And you can't just bargain with God and say, "Well, Lord, you know, you never told me it was going to be like this. Or I didn't expect it to get this bad. If this is the Christian life, then maybe this is not for me." And some people have that attitude. But the truth of the matter is, if you're really born again, it is for you. The fact is that either you're Lord of your life or He's Lord of your life. You can give Him lip service or you can give Him your heart. Now, I know it's easy to get up and say these things and preach them from the pulpit and talk to people. But once you've been through a few things in life and your faith becomes precious. The Apostle Peter said the trying of your faith is much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Your faith will be tried. It'll be tried because God wants you to know it's real. He knows if it's real or not. He wants you to know it's real. It's not for God, it's for you. When your faith is tried and you go into the fiery furnace and three of you go in and you wind up with four in there, that's not for God. That's for you. Say, "Why is it for me?" Because sometimes your faith gets weak. And sometimes it falters. And sometimes you wonder if you have any faith left. And do you know that nowhere in the Bible is there ever given any kind of a real measure to measure faith? You can't find it in the Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, in other words, 2 grains of faith, 4 grains of faith, he's got 1 pound of faith, and this and that, and blah, blah, and so forth and so on. Great faith it talks about. But great faith could be as small as a grain of mustard seed. Because if you can say to this mountain, "Be thou removed and cast into the sea, and doubt not," if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, do that. That's great faith. God doesn't measure like we do, and God doesn't see as we do, and God doesn't hold things in value as we do. God's system is entirely different from ours. God sees the end in the beginning, and He that looketh from the heavens looks down upon us. He looks through the eyes of wisdom and love and eternity. Eternal. So the Holy Spirit is the mark, the seal. Not only is the seal the sense that God sealed you to belong to Him, but it's a seal in the sense that He sealed you away from Satan. Satan can never take you anymore. He can harass you and cause you a lot of trouble, but he can never own you again. The Bible teaches plainly that the unsaved man, that Satan can take him captive at his will. Not the will of the unsaved man, at Satan's will. There's a big difference between the two. I'm glad for that. There have been many, many, many times that I've confronted evil and in the name of Jesus and plead the blood over it, I've seen it go. explain that. I'd like for Mr. Dawkins, the atheist, to explain that. He can't explain it. He has no clue. Why? He's a natural man. Probably a brilliant man. Probably a real smart man. But he's an atheist. The only world he knows is the world of his five senses. That's as far as it goes with him. He's limited completely to that. He has no concept whatsoever of a higher being that you are. You're not that body. You're looking through two black holes at me. The pupil in that eye. You're looking through those holes, through that black hole. You'll take your dog and you sit down next to your dog, okay? And get a photographer to photograph you and your dog. Good doggy. We love the dogs. But look at the photograph after you've taken it. So what's the difference? There's something about the eye. You know why? The image of God is in here, and it's not in that dog. There's a difference. That spirit that's looking out at you came forth from the very breath of God. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and the breath of God became the soul of man. That's a marvelous thing. That's why we're different. We're entirely different. Biologically, physically, there's no difference between you and a dog. But the natural man, that's all he knows. That's why he teaches that we're nothing but animals. We're glorified animals, you know. Maybe a little higher up on the evolutionary scale, but we're still animals. That's all we are. But he's talking about the biological part of you, your physical part. But the truth of the matter is, if you want to get down to the nitty-gritty of it, on the outward, on the appearance of it, I guess we are a lot like a dog physically. But when you start looking at the structure of a human being, you'll find out there's a whole lot more to us than a dog. Even the body. There's a whole lot more. That's why David said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'll bet you that you could take the DNA of a dog and the DNA of a man, you'd find out the DNA of a man is far more complicated, of a higher order than that of any other creature on this earth. I'll bet you could. I bet you'd find out that a man's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. I bet you'd find out that the trunk of the body, the trunk, without the extremities, without the hands, without the arms, without the legs, this is the part you use to do things with, just the trunk. Look at the way your body's laid out. You can take the way your body is laid out, and you can superimpose it upon a map of Jerusalem. And you can look at the top part where your head is located, and you'll find Golgotha. You can take the bottom part of your trunk of your body, you know what happens there, and you'll have Gehenna. You'll have Gehenna. You'll have the Valley of Hinnom. Isn't that strange? Emmy followed me when I said that. Superimpose your body. Get rid of the legs and the arms. Just turn it over to a Muslim. He'll take care of your legs and your arms. And your head. But superimpose the trunk of your body over a map of Jerusalem. And the head will match up with Golgotha. And the other extremity will match up with the Valley of Hinnom. What did they do at the Valley of Hinnom? They burned. Refuge. Trash. That's all it was. And the Lord said, look at that. That's a picture of hell. And that's what it was. Yeah. Don't you think that's quite a coincidence? I don't think it's a coincidence. Did you know where he was crucified? They called it Golgotha. Calvary. Do you know what those terms mean? Gabbatha. They mean the skull. Calvaria in Latin means the skull. And Gabbatha in, I think it's Aramaic, means skull. It's a skull. And it looks like a skull. If the one that the British general, when he looked outside the walls of Jerusalem and saw that skull, rock formation, he said, that's got to be Golgotha. It was outside the walls of Jerusalem. And there's a tomb next to it. And there's a huge cistern in the ground, a garden. You can stand at the tomb and throw a rock from the tomb all the way over and hit Golgotha. That's how close they are in proximity to each other. It's a beautiful place. And I am convinced that that's the garden tomb and that's the place where the Lord was crucified. And the Arabs have built a bus station right beneath it. And a few years ago, some Arab went up there and he took a hammer and he climbed up on the face of Golgotha and he took a hammer and he started beating and destroying the nose formation. And didn't get all of it, but he got a lot of it. Aren't they sweet people? You think about it for a minute. The Lord Jesus Christ gave everything he had for us, but he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you some of the things in the Bible the Holy Spirit's a type of. That's a type of the Holy Spirit. Oil. In the book of Luke, chapter number 4, Leviticus 14, verse 17. In Psalm 92, verse 10, it says he's anointed us with fresh oil. Oil heals, illuminates, lubricates, and wards off friction. In plain words, the oil is a type of God's movement in your life and in your soul. Moving. The part that moves about you. God didn't save you to kill you. He saved you to use you. And the oil of anointing was absolutely necessary before a king could ever reign over Israel, or a priest could ever fulfill the office of priest. And so the Messiah, he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost is as fire. Matthew chapter number 3, verse number 11. He said he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fire warms, purifies, consumes, and ascends. It ascends up into heaven. It pulls the heart up toward God. The Holy Ghost is as wind. John chapter number 3, verse 8. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof. Canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone born of the Spirit. The wind is the movement of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. You just feel, sometimes you feel a freshness blow through your soul. It's all of a sudden you feel this wave of joy that comes upon you. That's like the wind of the Holy Spirit blowing upon you. The Holy Spirit is as rain. Psalm chapter number 68, verse 9. As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and water the earth, may bring forth and bud and give seed to the sower, bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. The word of God and the Holy Spirit are inseparable. Coming down, coming down, coming down. He comes upon everyone he intends to come upon. Rain that refreshes and gives life. You see the flowers pop up out of the ground when the rain comes down. Have you ever noticed? I used to fight that red clay up in Union County. Man, did I ever fight it. Boy, I'll tell you, if you've never raised a garden in red clay, you need to try it sometime. You go out there and work that thing, beat your brains out, and go back the next day, it's hard as a rock. But it'll grow sweet potatoes. I had one big, beautiful sweet potato out there one time, and I had a dog come out there and got my sweet potato and carried my sweet potato off. I was trying to get my shotgun. I worked and worked and worked to raise my sweet potato. And that blasted dog got my potato. But in any event, I'd go out there and water that garden. I'd water that thing, stand out there with a garden hose, and I'd water, 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 water. See a little bit of, maybe it might help it a little bit, but you let one good rain come. Now, those of you that ever raised a garden know what I'm talking about. Let one good rain come. Everything just starts popping right up out of the ground. It's God doing it. You know, we can attempt, but we cannot replace the Almighty, what he intends to do. The Holy Ghost is as water. You know, Moses smote that rock and the water came forth out of that rock. There's a place over there now, Sinai, close to it, where there's a rock formation split right in two. And they say that that water has flowed from that thing for thousands of years, that it's a place where Moses smote. Who knows? I don't know that. I don't know whether it is or not. You know, you can't prove one way or another these things. But this is not water coming down. This is water coming up. This is water coming up out of the ground. It's like the well of water, he said in John 3. He said the Spirit of God, in John 4 rather, to the woman of Samaria. He said the Holy Spirit will be in you like a well of water. Just welling up. Just joy flowing. Joy with unspeakable and full of joy. Joy unspeakable. Have you ever had that kind of joy? Hallelujah to God for the Holy Ghost. Amen. The water that comes up. And then there's the Holy Ghost is as rivers. In Isaiah chapter number 48, he talks about the river flowing, calm, smooth, ever going, ever cutting its way. The Holy Ghost is a river, pacifies and crucifies and glorifies. It marks a line. It's a demarcation point. There's one side of the river and the other side of the river. The Bible says up there in the book of Revelation that on either side of the river in that New Jerusalem are 12 trees that bear 12 manner of fruit, blooms every month of the year. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And the fruit is for the healing of the nations. Not us. We'll be sons of God with glorified bodies. Folks, it's just started. It's not ending. For the saint of God and for what God intends to do with his people, it's just beginning. just beginning. He's making you into a creature that will one day, that men will look at you and want to fall on their face and worship you. And you won't let them. Just like that angel wouldn't let him when John did that in Revelation. He said, I'm of your fellow servants, the prophets. But they will see the glory of God manifested through you. Peace like a river, he said. And then the Holy Ghost says, do. I like this one. Do. In the book of Hosea, chapter number 14, verse 4, if you'd like to turn there with me tonight. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea, chapter number 14, and verse 4. He said, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. God will always, hallelujah to his holy, blessed name. God always creates the circumstances and the situation and the place to where he can relate to his people. He does that. We can't do it. He cannot relate to you but so much in this world. When the Lord Jesus was here, he said, I must go away. It's expedient for you. In plain words, he says, advantageous. It's for your benefit that I go away. He says, if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. So he goes away. When he goes away, the Holy Spirit comes. We no longer know the Lord Jesus Christ after the flesh. What do you mean by that, preacher? The Lord Jesus Christ was, when he was here on this earth 2,000 years ago, in the flesh, was at one place at one time. Okay? He wasn't everywhere at the same time. He was not everywhere. Although in spirit he could be. Physically, he was not. He had to go. Come. Our brother Lazarus is sick. So he had to come. He could have spoken the word. He could be there obviously in spirit, but he had to be there physically in order to do what needed to be done when he said, Lazarus, come forth. But now, sending the Holy Spirit of God into this world, he's not limited by time nor space. The Holy Spirit is everywhere at the same time in every single believer with the same power that raised Christ from the dead. But he doesn't change the world. The world is still a cursed place. How many of you agree with that tonight? The world's cursed, folks. I mean, a man that puts all of his stock and hope and faith in this place, he doesn't have much. This place is cursed. The curse is still here. It's never been lifted. But the day is coming when God will not only have the Holy Spirit there for you with all power and glory in the resurrected Christ, but the place you're at, the curse is gone. What a marvelous thing that'll be. The place you're located. This is why he said, then I'll love them freely. I'll love them freely. Hosea chapter number 14. For mine anger is turned away. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things, prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. Here's some things about the dew. And I'll close tonight. It's silent in its coming. Silent. I've told you about the dew. The dew, silent in its coming. Saturating in its contact. Saturates. The dew at night, folks, is what waters these plants. Even if you had any rain, had no rain, but the dew's out there. It's refreshing in its ministry. It's always rich in its contents, always falls at night. And this is the dispensation of night. This is nighttime in the dispensation of God. It never comes in a stormy night when the winds are blowing. There's no dew. And it always falls most in the lowest places. That means that when you are at your lowest, there is that dew of heaven. It's like the manna that came down. Silently, sweetly, presently, God takes care of His own. He always has and He always will. My sheep I know. They know my voice. I know my sheep. And a stranger they'll not hear. I know whom I have believed. And I persuade He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. It's not about a ministry, and it's not about a catechism. It's not about a church. It's certainly not about social change or social effort. All these things have their place, but it's not about that. It's about the person. I'll give you one simple acid test tonight. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, if you really do, truly have the Holy Spirit, He will point you to Christ. He will exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. He will put a hunger and a thirst in you for the finished work of the Son of God. He will make Christ alive in your soul. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. If you've got a religious spirit in you, He may give lip service to Christ, but He'll tie you up with everything under the sun of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we always come back to, because that's what we're about. We're about the Lord Jesus. That's why Paul said, "For to me to live is the ministry, and to die is gain." That's not what he said, is it? "For to me to live is preaching." Nope. "For to me to live is fellowships." Nope. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Father, in Thy name we pray. Bless Your holy word and bless Your holy name. Thank You for Your goodness and Your faithfulness. You've never failed me. You never have. Lord, You know the burden of my heart. Our Heavenly Father, tonight You know the ones, Lord, that I'm calling out in Thy name. My Heavenly Father, they need You. They need help. God, they need help. They need help, Lord. They need help. And I pray for them. I pray that You turn the light on. I pray in Jesus' name, and for Jesus' sake I ask it. And amen.